I'm going to speak on the Sabbath rest, a Sabbath rest. And I'm doing this because I'm going to take one, actually. Not a sabbatical exactly, because a true sabbatical is a whole year. But traditionally, but I'm taking a few weeks off. And I have need of this, actually. And the elders approved it. And Charlie Freeman, one of the other elders, is going to teach in my stead. So that doesn't mean you can skip on church because I'm not here. I hope you're not coming because I preach only, because if you do, then you're missing out. God teaches through many different people. There's many pastors, teachers, evangelists that God gives the body, and some of them are in our own midst. I believe that God gives us enough that we don't have to go outside of our own body to get what we need. So on the Sabbath issue, I'm going to show you a concept that is really phenomenal. And this Sabbath rest teaching in the scripture starts way back in the book of Genesis, okay? Now, the first thing you need to know about the Sabbath rest is that God established a day of rest. He did this. He himself established it and modeled it. He doesn't make a law and then expect everyone else to do it. He himself did this and does this. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because of it, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now, some of the interpretations of Sabbath, especially in religious context, has become almost like a human misinterpretation. Many churches teach that you've got to not do anything on Sunday, like if Sunday's a Sabbath. And Jewish organization or Jewish religion believes Sunday, a Sabbath is their Saturday, actually. Seventh-day Adventists believe it's Saturday. Seventh-day Baptists believe it's Saturday. I am of the camp that Paul the Apostle speaks of in Romans, where he says, one man considers one day holy, another man considers every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. To me, every single day is God's day. Every single day, every single minute is the day of God. It's not, yes, we come together on Sunday, the day of the Lord, the day he rose from the dead. That's when Christians began to gather, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. He actually laid in the grave on the Sabbath. You ever thought of that? He was in the grave on the Sabbath. He died on the evening before the Sabbath because Sabbath starts at Friday sundown. He died right before sundown. And he was put into the grave and rose on the first day of the week. And that's what we call the Lord's Day. Indeed, you enjoy weekends because of the Jewish people who worship God on Saturday and the Christians who worship God on Sunday. That's why you have a weekend. A lot of people don't even recognize that or realize that that comes from a religious reason, nothing else. Now, on the seventh day, God had been working for 6 days. And this is the teaching of Genesis, where God in 6 days created all that is seen and unseen. And many people would argue that. That doesn't matter. He did that. God could have created everything in 6 seconds, but he created everything in 6 days. And there's a reason for that that goes on into eternity. Now, this day of rest is an issue that is spiritual too, and I'll show that to you in this message. Now, God put rest, or the word Sabbath means rest. He put it into law. He knows that humankind we have a tendency to overwork ourselves. We have a tendency to burn the candle at both ends. So he put this into a codified law when he gave it to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. He said it this way. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves. So he makes them go back to when they were in slavery. And that means, if you read between the lines, that they were worked day and night. And that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So he bases it on the context of, remember when you were slaves, they made you work, 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 work all the time, and you were just dropping like flies. You die when you work too much. And he said, I want you to know that you need to rest. Not just you, but your animals, your employees, you need to rest. Why is this so important? Why must we rest? Because failure to rest results in death. In the Old Testament law, it was very stringent, and there was a case of one man working on the Sabbath, and he was stoned with rocks to death because he broke the Sabbath rule. Now, the concept, obviously, we're not living under the Mosaic law, so people are working right now on Sundays. I have a young woman, Shaylin, who comes in on Sunday mornings early to church because they're scheduling her to work on Sundays, and she's been trying to negotiate with her manager to give her Sundays mornings at least off so she can come and worship. And I told her, if you were Muslim, they would let you go like that. It's interesting that just because you're Christian, they take advantage of you, and you need to stand for your right and say, I want to worship God. It's religious. And once you start putting it in that context, even your employer has to take note. They have to give you a religious reason. Indeed, one of the individuals in the first service told me that when he was in Vietnam flying a helicopter fighting a war, he asked his commanding officer, because it was in the code also in the military that they had to give you R&R. So instead of doing R&R, like go off to Hawaii, he just said, all I want is Sundays off so I can go to church and worship God. So that's what they did for him. And he went the whole war of Vietnam and only got 3 bullets in his helicopter. And he survived. So it's just interesting. Now, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work therein, any work shall be put to death. That was the stringent, the strictness of the Mosaic law. And most of us in today's world, if we were under it, we'd probably be dead. Now, something really interesting I read about this. The concept is still, even though we're not under this law, the concept is still here. Watch. A 31-year-old woman in Japan she put in more than 150 hours of overtime in a month and died of congestive heart failure after working too much. Her employer announced this week, Miwa Saudo, a journalist, did I pronounce that right? You could ask our Japanese people, did I pronounce that right? Miwa?
Yes.
Miwa, okay. Miwa Saudo was a journalist for Japan's National Public Broadcasting Organization. When she died in her home on July 2013, labor authorities determined that her death was due to overwork. She had punched in 159 hours of overtime in the month before her death. So when I looked into this, I was really interested because I found that in our culture today, because you can take your office home with you, it's a click away, your smartphones, it's always there in front of you, that people that are on salaries, they can't stop working, they'll work into the night. And because of this, there's this huge increase in fatigue and stress-related illnesses and burnouts and all of this stuff that's going on in our culture. This issue, by the way, of I think I'll just work more and therefore I'll produce more, it's actually a fallacy. It's not true. It results in death. Watch. There's something about this that was learned by business a long time ago. In the 19th century, there was a study done when organized labor first compelled the factory owners, okay, you can't just work everybody to death. You've got to limit their workday to 10 hours. Okay. Later on, it became 8. And management was surprised. You know what they discovered? That the output actually increased. Instead of making people work, 15 hours a day, they found that their output increased and that the expensive mistakes decreased and accidents. So when you make people work till they're so tired that they start doing really dumb things, they get frazzled, they get stressed, and they make huge mistakes. The principle is good for us too to understand. Watch. This study was repeated a century later, says a Harvard business school study, where they found out that it was still true because most of our work nowadays isn't in factories per se, it's knowledge-based work like computers, etc., and you sit at desks and stuff. And they found out it's the same thing, that people still make a lot of mistakes, they get sick, they don't increase productivity. Indeed, it decreases after a certain point. We think, I'll just work, and I'll make more happen. No, you don't. You actually do worse work when you're overworked. And so when God says here that you must rest, and he actually made it with a consequence, you will die, that was the law. But we are living in a culture where people are doing this. They're taking work home. They've got their smartphones out. It's worse than a god in a way. It's always demanding of you. You have to respond to that email. You have to respond to that text. And you're working all the way till you fall asleep at night. And then you're asleep, and then all of a sudden, beep, it's the cell phone again. Somebody's texting you. It's like, it's always work, work, work. So failure to rest can result in death, in disease, in stress-related illnesses, and in mental imbalances. Study this. You can just look at it yourself. You'll find it's amazing, all of the studies on this whole thing. Now, even the land was expected by God to rest. Even the land was to rest. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them. I like what he says in the context. I can't give you the whole passage, but he says this. The land is mine, and you are my tenants. And he said, you need to take care of my land. And this is the way I want you to take care of my land. When you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields. And for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. So that's where the whole idea of sabbatical comes from. After 6 years of planting and growing and harvesting and planting and growing and harvesting, God says, at the end of the sixth year, stop planting and growing. Just leave it alone. Let it go fallow. Just leave it alone. And when you do this, it's called a Sabbath year of rest for the land. Now, he anticipated their question. I read this whole passage, and I've known this from before because the Bible teaches this in great detail. He says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what are we going to eat if we can't plant and we can't harvest on that 1 year? What are we going to eat? He says, don't worry about it. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to make the sixth year, I'm going to make it produce as much as 3 years. And you're going to have so much to eat that you'll eat through the whole Sabbath year, and then you'll have 2 more years even after that. So he told him, I'll give you, if you do this, if you obey what I'm telling you, if you let the land rest, you'll have way more than you need. When I started reading into this even more, I found out something weird about what's going on with the way we farm nowadays and industrialized farming. We are not letting the land rest at all. What we're doing in an industrial scale, in the big, 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 huge fields when you drive through Nebraska and all those places, is they're just injecting it full of fertilizers, full of supplements, and then if something's wrong with the plant, they'll spray stuff on it, or they'll put a modified gene inside of them or whatever. And what they did, and one guy said, they did a study on the dirt, the actual dirt, and they found that it was too sterile. It didn't have all of that good bacteria that helps it to produce real good loamy dirt for the plants to grow. It was so sterile because they had just been spraying it and injecting stuff into it that the land actually was almost dead. And they found something really weird, the deer. One guy that used to work with the food industry here, he was with Wild Oats and what's the other one that you Sprouts? He used to deliver to them nationwide. And he told me that in Nebraska, the deer will not eat the corn in the cornfields, because they know something's wrong with it, because they've done so much weird stuff to the food. And hence we have this huge increase in tumors and cancers and sicknesses inside of our population. And it could be because we're disregarding what God says here about food and about the land. If God wants dirt to rest, he wants the dirt to rest. What about you? What about me? I think he wants you to rest. I don't think he wants you burning the candle at both ends all the time. You'll die. I said this in the first service, and you know, I'll find out when I get to eternity if I was wrong on this, but my friend, our brother Anthony Hawk, who stood here in the back with security, he was always burning the candle at both ends, and I used to tell him, man, you gotta slow down. He was always drinking those huge Monster energy drinks day and night. He had heart failure. He was only 52 or something like that. Now, I'm not saying that's why. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But I do know that you've got to watch out. He worked a full-time job at Los Alamos County, and he worked with the youth here, which we appreciated, and he worked with the security team, and he volunteered here and volunteered there. He was always burning the candle at both ends. You need to be careful. I felt that I needed to share this with you because maybe some of you are this way. Maybe you're a workaholic. And workaholics, I had a friend when I first came to church here, long time ago, 23 years ago. He told me I was a workaholic. I'd fall asleep at my desk and go to sleep under my desk. He goes, my wife ran off and had an affair. He goes, it was my fault. He goes, because I was never home. You know, I basically forced her out. And he goes, so I looked at it as a sin of my own behavior when he realized that he had to repair his life and get his life straight. We have to be careful about this issue of driving ourselves to burn the, we think we're going to get richer, we're going to be more successful, and we, because work is this way, we get a immediate result from it. We get a paycheck, and so, all right, so I want to do more, more, more. And you get an immediate response, so you think you got to do more. And Jesus said really clearly about this, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You have to stop. That's why on the 6 days, stop, listen to me, listen to my word. He told the Israelites, when you do this, I'll cause your enemies to be at peace with you. They won't attack you when you're worshiping me, because I'll be watching over you. Now watch. Sabbath was made for us to what? Rest. That's what the word means. Sabbath means rest. One Sabbath, as Jesus passed through the grain fields, his disciples began to pick some of the heads of grain. The Pharisees, these are the Sabbath police of the day, and there's lots of people like this in churches, in religions, even in secular employment. There's always somebody that nitpicks rules to death. And don't you hate that? It's like they make a criminal out of anybody. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? Uh-oh, here comes the letter of the law. And he answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was what? Let's say it together. Made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Really important. The Sabbath is made for man. What did God say when we read it back there in Deuteronomy? So that you may rest, and your maidservant, and your animals, and your land. You need to rest. Why must we rest? Because when you are rested, you rejuvenate. Even birds go to sleep at night. We have two peacocks that when it starts getting dark, they fly up into the tree and they go to sleep. It's really cool. The goats, that we have three little nanny goats, they go to their little pen at night. They go to sleep. Animals know this. They know that they've got to rest. So the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. There's a lot more in this teaching. If you were here on Wednesday nights, we just went through this story of David and Abiathar, the high priest. Because he went there, the man that was trying to kill him, King Saul, killed the whole town. He killed all of them for giving David food. That's really weird teaching there, but it was awful because David had to flee from him. And Jesus points out this story here, not because of what David did or didn't do, but because there was an issue here. There was a need. David is the anointed king to replace the fallen king, and David is in need. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, hey, he ate the consecrated bread. It's okay. The Sabbath is made for men, not man for the Sabbath. Human need is more important than some kind of a religious rule. You can make a religious rule on anybody and make them guilty of it. Jesus had to face this time and again when he was here on earth. He had the Pharisee, the Sabbath police always. He would do a miracle on a Sunday, on a Sabbath, on purpose, that's Saturday, and they would get angry at him, and they wanted to kill him for it. And he told them, if your donkey, and in the King James English, if your ass fell in a hole, if you're on the Sabbath, would you leave it there till the next day, or would you get it out? And he goes, obviously, you go get it out. And he had just healed a man who had a withered arm. And he's saying, hey, here's a man who is sick and needed to be touched, and I touched him on the Sabbath. Are you angry because of that? There's a lot in this teaching. We can get all weird about the religious aspects of following God, or we can say, wait a minute, we're trying to reach people. We're trying to touch people. We're trying to help people to know God. What's more important, that they keep the rule to the nth degree, or that they get to know God, the Lord of the Sabbath? He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember that. He can do what he wants on the Sabbath. And what Jesus eventually did do on the Sabbath was lay in the grave with our sins. Isn't that weird? That's really cool. The Lord invited his disciples to rest. He invited even his disciples to rest. I listened to one preacher who talked about this. He said a lot of people get involved in ministry, and they're so involved in ministry, always doing this for ministry. And he goes, and it's because they're compensating. They're trying to make a better deal with God, or they failed in some way, and so they're trying to do more for God. And it's not that way. It doesn't work that way in ministry either. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Jesus sent them out to go out throughout Israel two by two and to teach the gospel and to drive out demons and to tell people about Christ. They came back and they told him, wow, look at all this stuff that God did. And so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. That's the way ministry can get sometimes. When you're involved with trying to help other people, as soon as people know that you're willing to help, ask Jeanette, they'll beat a path to your door. And all of a sudden, you find yourself getting overwhelmed if you're not careful. You can't solve everybody's problems. You can't be, if you will, God to them. But people are desperate nowadays. All of us live in desperate circumstances. And so we have to be careful. You can only do what you can humanly do. So he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. That's why I'm taking off next few weeks, because I need to rest. I've been at this for 23 years straight, with just the typical yearly vacation. And last year, as you know, I was gone, and I get a phone call as soon as I get to my vacation spot. And you got to come back. Why? Your son-in-law just shot himself, so I had to come back. And so it's an interesting thing. You have to actually stop. You have to make it intentional. I'm going to go to a quiet place and get some rest. People were asking me, where are you going? I said, wherever. I'm not telling you. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So Jesus invited the disciples to rest. Are you resting? There's a scripture. Be still and what? Know that I am God. Stop. Stop fretting. Stop being frenetic. Stop stressing out. Just be still. Don't you believe that God is in charge of the world? Yeah, but the world is this, and Trump is that, and Iran, and this, and that. Everybody's all freaking out all the time because of the 24-hour news cycle all the time. Don't worry, God's in charge, or unless you don't think he is. If you don't think he's in charge, then you don't know the Bible at all. This rest, I'm going to pivot here. Okay, I talked about the physical need for rest and why you need to take some time off to stop. Don't do anything, just rest. Sleep in. It's good once in a while to do that so your body can rejuvenate. Come unto me. This is spiritual. All of you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This verse drew me to Jesus Christ. And I was only 19, but I was already burdened. I was burdened by many things that had been happening in my life. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your soul. Sabbath for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You must come to God's rest through Christ. Now, he said, that sounds like the pat answer. Yes, it is. It's the answer. You need to come to Christ. Now, what is this rest issue, spiritually speaking? To rest spiritually is to cease striving to attain unto God by human effort. We think that I need to do this. I need to pray more, read the Bible more, go to church more, go to everything all the time. Do, more. And we think that that's going to make me more strong and more holy, and it doesn't. Stop striving. Stop trying to add to it. J. Vernon McGee, an old preacher from the 50s and 60s who does this radio program called Through the Bible, he said that when you try to add to what Christ did on the cross, I'm going to add to it by being a nicer person, going to church more, giving more, doing this more. He goes, you're actually denigrating what Christ did on the cross, because God only accepts what Christ did on the cross for us. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. You simply need to accept it. There remains then a Sabbath rest for who? The people of God. Well, what is God's Sabbath rest? Have you ever thought that? For if anyone who enters God's rest must also rest from his own work, just as God did from his. What's he saying here? What's the spiritual concept behind this? In Galatians, Paul the Apostle, speaking to a group of Christians who were being taught by some outside teacher that they needed to now, okay, you now believe in the Jewish God, now you got to do the Jewish law. And Paul the Apostle says, nope, a man is not justified by doing religious law, by doing religiosity, by being more spiritual in the eyes of mankind, but by how? How are we justified in front of God? Faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for us. I need to trust that. He died for my sins. He took my sins and buried them into the grave. I trust that. We have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by, well, that phrase, observing the law. For Jewish people, that meant doing all of the nth degrees of law that were required of them. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So to rest, spiritually speaking, is to stop striving and trying to do stuff humanly to get right with God, because God has already said, I only accept what my son did on the cross. That's it. So you need to accept it too. That's what he means. You must rest from your own work, just as God rested from his. Rest from your own work. The Bible says about Jesus Christ this, that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's an interesting thing, because that means simply this, that God who created all things, he's a spirit being. Jesus said, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit. He's a spirit being. He created all things that you see, the whole known universe, and all of the angels. He created it all. And he anticipated the fall. He anticipated evil. He anticipated sin. And he knew what to do about it. That's why it said, Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. He knew he was going to have to give his life. Not just make all of this fantastic creation, but in order to give life to it, he was going to have to give his own life for it. So you and I need to stop striving to make our own redemption happen by our own effort. Doesn't work. When you cease striving and you accept what God has done, you know what it does? It releases you from striving to be holier, to be gooder, to be nicer, to turn over the new leaf, to be a better person, to go to this new improvement group over here or this one over there. No, just accept what he has done for you. Cease striving. Have faith in what he did for you. Watch. Eternal rest is found only in Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's interesting. People say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I'll call him Lord, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Put that phrase in your mind. Only he who does the will of my Father. I'm going to revisit that with you. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name we drove out demons and we performed miracles. They were doing religious things. In the name of God, they were doing all this religious stuff. Whoa, they drove out demons? Wow, we did miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never what? Knew you. What does that mean? That means they didn't have a relationship with him. Their priority was on doing stuff, not having relationship with him. If you think that serving God is doing stuff for him, then you don't know him. It's not doing stuff for him. It's surrendering and having relationship with him, a personal relationship. I grew up in the Roman Catholic religion, and I remember meeting a Baptist woman, and she told me, do you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus? And I'm like, what's that? Because I think you got to do stuff for God, like, you know, go to confession, go to church, talk to the priest, whatever. And she goes, no, have Jesus in your life as a personal relationship. That was a new concept to me. And it was so foreign to my ears that it took me a long time to say, okay. She goes, do you want him in your heart? And I go, sure, I'll have him in my heart. So I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's only found in Christ, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what is his will? What is his will? Look what Jesus himself said. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what he himself said. People say, you Christians say that Christianity is the only way and it's so exclusive. What about this? What about that? Don't argue with me because I didn't put it down. You know who said it? He did. The founder of Christianity said this. I told you, he's speaking to his own people, the Jewish people, you would die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Now, because our culture today doesn't believe that there is sin, they don't think that they need him. They don't think that they need Jesus Christ. Because in their minds, they've been taught by culture and by law and by Supreme Court, you know, edicts that everything is okay. And God is saying, oh no, there's sin. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short. Unless you don't think that you're somehow included in that word all. All means you too. All of us have sinned, and the Bible says you have sinned. So if you don't believe in him, he says, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sin. That's a weird concept. That means that whatever my error is, I'll die in it and I'll never be free from it. That'd be horrible. That'd be like hell. Well, that's what the Bible does call hell, an eternal place of eternal death, the opposite of what God offers, eternal life. If you don't want God in your life, all you get is eternal death because God is life. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one Man, woman, or child can come to the Father except through me. That sounds like an exclusive statement. He made it, not me. Argue with him if you want. There is no argument with him, by the way, because when you and I check out from this world, we punch our ticket and we stand in front of him. You see what the Bible says is there. God on his throne, Jesus at the right hand, the angels surrounding him. That's all you're going to see. There's not like a Buddhist heaven and an Islamic heaven and a Catholic heaven and a Baptist heaven and Lutheran. There's nothing like that. There's one heaven. There's one God, creator of all things, seated on a throne of great glory. He said it this way in Acts. One of the apostles said this: there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under, not just earth, under heaven given. That means not even angels amongst men by which we must be saved. Eternal rest is found only in Christ. Look what Jesus said here on this issue of what's the will of God. He's just fed the great crowds of people with physical bread. He made bread out of a few pieces of bread. He fed a whole crowd of 5,000. And he tells them this after they follow him around. He says, don't labor for meat that perishes. Don't just live your life for just physical food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you think that life is only about making it, only about making money and having a successful career, then you're going to be very disappointed, because at the end of your life, if you've spent your life just doing that, only living to get, then you're going to find out that you missed the whole purpose of life. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't work. That doesn't mean that you should live on the largesse of other people around you. God expects you to stand up for yourself and to provide for your own needs. But he's saying, don't just labor for that, but that for which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They asked him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There's that concept of, again, what do I got to do? I got to do something for God, right? That's what all the religious guys tell me. I got to do something. Jesus said, this is the work. This is the will of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. What are we to do? Have faith in him who is the Savior. To me, this is such an impressive thing that I had somebody who was a seamstress put on a banner over here on my left. Believe in the one he has sent. Believe in Grace Church, not believe in Jimmy Sandoval, not believe in some religious organization. You need to believe in the one, Jesus Christ. Once you believe in him, you're free from all of the human religions. You're free because you have a personal relationship with him. You have salvation. It's really cool. Let's stand together. So Sabbath rest, what is it? It is for your own good. It is for your own health. You need it physically and you need it spiritually. Spiritually, you need a rest. And how do you get that rest? By coming to Christ, by asking Christ to be your rest, by stopping the striving of trying to be a better person, by turning over new leaves and doing this new thing or that new thing. Just say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to stop trying to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way. Don't be Frank Sinatra here, okay? Say, okay, God, I'll do it your way. Well, what is God's way? Believe in the one he has sent. Have you believed? I don't know, because I'm not in your shoes. Only you know if you truly have believed. So I'm going to give you that opportunity. It's the invitation time that I said about that song. We do need invitation, and here's the invitation. Ask him to come into your heart, so that you can have him in your heart and you can be at rest. You don't have to keep on trying to be better. You just let him come into your life and he'll take care of the rest. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and then all things will be added to you. Most of us think, first I'm going to do all this other stuff, then I'll seek for God. Doesn't work that way. If you don't take the time to seek for God, you won't find him if you spend your whole life trying to get everything and then at the end of life, you won't find him. You need to make him priority now. So, and you say, well, you're preaching to the choir. We're here, right? Well, why are you here? Are you here because you're trying to make kudos with God right now? Or are you here because you know him and you know it's right to worship him and you are free in your relationship with him? We want to invite you to know him, not to know Grace Church or Jimmy Sandoval or Billy Graham or somebody like that. We invite you to know him, Jesus Christ. So here's the prayer. Everyone close your eyes. Because it's no one else's business but them and God, or you and God. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I invite you into my life. I keep on trying and I keep on failing, so I need you. Could you please be in my life so that I may be free from human effort, so that I may enter into the rest of God? Because you died for my sins, and you laid in the grave on Sabbath, and you rose again on the new day. And I want to be in that new life. I want to have the eternal life of God in my life. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.